So in the mid-90s, there was a survey that was done in many of our seminaries, and it was asking many of these seminarians, many of these future pastors and ministers, what is your overall impression, what is your overall feeling in regards to the church? And they were surprised to find that many of these people who felt this call into ministry felt a huge dissatisfaction with what was going on in their own churches, even some of the churches they were beginning to serve in as young seminarians, or the churches that they saw as their potential future. And so as they went through, they were surprised, those who were doing this survey, at this idea that was coming across that these seminarians said, it feels like the church today has lost its vision. David Wells was the lead on this survey, and he said that he found that these students were talking about a holy dissatisfaction. He said this, "It is not until we experience a holy dissatisfaction with things as they are that we can plant the seeds of reform." As we begin this series talking about a healthy church, I want you to have a holy dissatisfaction with First Baptist Church. There are a lot of great areas that God is clearly moving and working in the life of our church, and we should always celebrate that and be thankful to give God the glory for what He is doing. While we call on new teachers, we're actually finding that this year we have more new ministry leaders and new teachers than any time since I've been here. We're finding a youth ministry that has not just exploded in growth, but is exploding in discipleship growth. We're seeing ministries that are looking and saying, what's the next step we could take? What could we do beyond what we are doing now? And so I think that we should applaud those areas. We should give thanks to God for what He's doing. But I also believe that a church that is unwilling to say, here's where we are weak, is likely to remain weak in those areas. And if we remain weak in those areas, weakness in one spot can begin to weaken other areas. We are weak in our connection with missing members. We are weak in our opportunities for outside the wall conversions. We are weak as a church in our outreach work to the wider community. We are weak as a church in having a ministry pipeline, a leadership pipeline of next person up, who is going to take that next spot. And we are weak in long-term plans. How do we move from where we are regarding facilities, regarding staff, regarding budgets? How do we move from here to there? So I think it's important that we say, here's where we are weak, and how do we get strong? So as we walk through this series on what is a healthy church and the marks of a healthy church, I think it's important that we look at those marks because they objectively allow us to say, here's how we're doing. I think there's a lot of excitement that we have and should have, but let us never take that excitement to say, well, here's this weak area, and let's just ignore it. It's important that we can learn to objectively say, how is our church doing, and how is any church doing? As I lead a Bible fellowship group for young adults, college students, those who are just getting into the workforce, I tell them all the same thing. The reason that we've gone through many of the lessons we've gone through, in fact, we did 3 weeks on what is the role of a pastor and how do you know how you should hire a pastor or appoint deacons? And I said, the reason we're doing that is because I think there's a good chance you guys are going to leave this church one day. You're the most likely group, you know, you're young and you have careers that may happen. You may get married, you may go somewhere else. And we want to make sure that you're ready for wherever you go. Well, that's what we're talking about here, is we take a look at the marks of a healthy church, not just here, but if God moves you somewhere else, will you see those marks wherever you go? Now, Mark Dever actually wrote a book shortly after this survey that was called The Marks of a Healthy Church. And so that kind of gave me a starting point from what marks did I think are important for us to look at as a church. And for us, I think it's always important to start with that mark of biblical theology. Where are we as a church when it comes to biblical theology? Mark Dever, who wrote this book, actually recounted that he was teaching a PhD course to a bunch of guys who were wanting to get their doctorate, and he was talking to them on the subject of the nature of God, that God is holy. And one of the students in his class, Bill, raised his hand and said, Dr. Mark, I actually have kind of a different view on what you're saying about who God is. And Bill responded to say, I think of God as friendly. He's wise, but not meddling. He's compassionate but not overpowering. That's how I like to think of God. And Deaver responded, "Thank you, Bill, for telling us so much about yourself. But what we're really concerned about is, what is God truly like?" Now, if you can say that to people in your class, kudos. I mean, that's what we should do. But the question becomes, what do you think God is really like? It says so much about you. Tozer says it's the most important thing about you is what you think of when you think of God. Who do you know him to be? Not what do you like to think God is like, but what is God actually like, and how does he reveal himself through his word? And don't miss this. Our understanding of God must come through God's revelation of himself. The only way you can know God is through what God has said himself. Because everybody in the world will give you an opinion, or a meme, or a Facebook post, or whatever. And it sounds so good. It looks good on a bumper sticker or on a t-shirt, but it doesn't fly in heaven. And if God has revealed himself through his word, why would we take anyone else's word for it? When you hear what I say, I hope that it drives you to the scriptures to say, do I see that revealed about God? There is too much bad theology out there. I sat down and I started thinking this week, what are some of the bad theological points I have learned in church? One of them is, don't pray more than once because you offend God. That's what my pastor told me in high school. Don't pray more than once because you offend God. He heard you the first time. That is bad theology. Had a pastor once say to me, maybe there's more than one God. He paid for lunch that day. I heard a pastor once get into the pulpit and say, I am completely sinless today. That's all bad theology. You can try to make it sound okay. You can try to push it away. But the fact is, when we don't allow God's word to speak about who God is and who we are, we're going into places that take a church to unhealthy spots. It may not look unhealthy. It may look great. Everything may look fine. But when you start to take a deeper look, you say, there is some serious unhealth here. And our big point today is simply this, is that good theology matters. It does matter. It matters if we're preaching the Bible. It matters if you're reading the Bible. It matters that you would listen to your pastor, listen to your teachers, and if something doesn't sound right, talk about it. I'm thankful for times, especially when I was young in the ministry, back when I knew everything, and now that I'm 41, I realize I know nothing. I know nothing. And I'm thankful for people who listened to me preach or teach and came and corrected me. I'm thankful for that. Thank God that they were loving enough to come and speak to me. And good theology doesn't just matter for ministers. Good theology matters for every Christian. Why are Christians, when they are surveyed on some particular social subject, so confused or sound so much like the world? Because they've not had good theology taught. They don't know what God's word says about marriage. They don't know what God's word says about life. They don't know what God's word says about money. They don't know what God's word says. There is a lot of biblical illiteracy going on in our country. And as a result, more and more Christians say, I believe in Christ, and yet I believe you can go to heaven some other way. That only comes through bad theology, because you're not operating from Scripture, you're operating from speculation. Take a look with me at 1 Timothy. I want to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This is a letter written to young pastor Timothy. He was traveling with Paul, and Paul leaves him in Ephesus because Ephesus was an important place. I mean, it was the center of Christian growth in the time of Paul. In fact, a lot of the pagan temples were emptying out, and house churches were starting. And so Timothy was left there to oversee what was going on in all these house churches, because they weren't just meeting in one building listening to one sermon they could evaluate. You had people all over the place who were teaching, and they had to ask the question, are they learning good theology? So young Timothy is left to oversee all the churches in this city. It's a bigger job than you might initially realize. So take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul is writing to this young pastor. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So he begins by encouraging Timothy to always emphasize Scripture over speculation. Now you might say, well, duh, obviously, I should take what God's Word says and allow that to speak. But so many times, people fail to do that. And so you start to hear all these Christian phraseologies about how we need to, you know, let go and let God, whatever that means. And we start to say, but what does God say in His Word? What has God challenged me to do? And so Timothy is encouraged here to watch out for different doctrines. Now, that's a word we throw around in church. If you say, well, I've heard that word doctrine, it just means what does the Bible teach on any particular subject? So there's a doctrine of God, who God is. There's a doctrine of the church. There's a doctrine of the Scriptures. Why do we believe what we believe? It should come from the Scriptures themselves. And so different doctrines were always a concern in the early church. One of the great examples of that is the book of Galatians. Galatians is a great book if you struggle with legalism. If you feel like a 5-minute prayer time is better than a 60-second prayer time. If you feel like, well, I read 3 chapters of the Bible, that was better than reading 1 chapter of the Bible. It depends. It depends on where your heart is. And so Galatians was written because of these different doctrines. Here's the doctrine that was being taught. And you know what? They just didn't seem to know any better. These Jews who had accepted Christ were seeing these Gentiles who hadn't grown up in the Jewish lifestyle. And as they came to Christ, they felt like, well, they should probably still do all the Jewish laws. You know, those were good for us as we grew up. Kind of like, you know, whatever punishment you had as a child, you hated then, but now you say is good for you. That's kind of how they were taking this. You know, that was really a rough life, but they should go through it. And so as they were trying to teach this as a doctrine, that you had to do all the Jewish stuff to be saved, they were teaching a false gospel. In fact, Paul says, I can't believe how quickly you turned from the gospel you once knew. So we say, what is good doctrine? What is good theology? It means that we're allowing the Scriptures to speak. And so here can be the question for me sometimes as I preach week in and week out. It was different back when I was just an associate pastor or a youth pastor because I just got to preach like 5 times a year. And so I threw everything I had into it. But then when you have to preach every week, it can be exhausting. But I'm kind of thankful for that because it means that I am forced to rely more and more on God and on His Word. So how can people take God's Word that is full of truth and squeeze out error? How does that happen? I think that the problem becomes that people don't read the Scriptures as one story. They miss that there is one message revealed by one God to all of His people. Nick Rourke is a pastor who wrote about this subject. He said, some approach God's Word as a collection of independent stories, an assortment of advice, or a universal cookbook for the good life. The central theme is actually God explaining who He is and what He's like. That's what the Scripture is. If you read from Genesis to Revelation, you see a consistent message of who God is and what He's like. But if you're just going to go out and take your Psalm of the Day calendar or your Proverb of the Day calendar, you can say a lot of things while missing the deeper truths. People do it all the time. When you take Scripture out of context, you can justify pretty much anything if you really, really want to. But if you're allowing God to speak, if you're seeing more and more who God is, then you don't look at the Bible as a group of independent stories. You don't say, well, I read everything, but Leviticus, that doesn't make any sense, so I just skip it all the time. It's still revealing an important truth to us. I don't know if anyone's feeling any guilt about skipping over Leviticus. Maybe you are. I don't know. Actually, I think that's going to be my next study in my Bible fellowship group with my young adults is the book of Leviticus. Noah's excited. All right, Noah, you and I are excited, okay? But essentially, I think what happens here is people just don't handle the Bible carefully enough. In fact, he uses 2 terms in here that he says people get caught up in, myths and endless genealogies. So I started thinking, well, what are some of the myths that people get caught up in because they don't handle the Bible the way it should be? They start to do Bible studies on heaven is for real because a little boy said heaven's real, but the Word of God's been saying heaven's real for a long, long time. Or somebody says, you know, I spent 23 minutes in hell, and so let me tell you what hell is like. I don't need you to. The Bible's already revealed what hell is like. You see, sometimes people become quicker to accept these sensational stories. Or the Da Vinci Code. Does anyone remember that? You can get that book for like 10 cents now. But I remember back when I was a youth pastor, and everyone was talking about the Da Vinci Code, and I actually preached a sermon on it in the church that I was serving as a youth. And at the time, it was like this big deal, and now it's just moved on. Why? Because the world is always trying to throw untruth against God's truth. And you know what? A lot of people just catch it because it's easier. Oh, well, I have to read the Bible, but I can go see that movie. People are always going to pick a screen over the Scriptures. So we need to make sure that we are helping people to come back to the Scriptures. He also talks about endless genealogies. This is kind of twofold. It's just talking about people that dig into the Bible, but somehow they miss the truth of it. Does anyone remember, this is probably worth a nickel now, a book called The Bible Code? Oh my goodness, The Bible Code. Basically, if you read the Bible like a crossword puzzle, you could find out that JFK was supposed to be assassinated and when the moon landing was going to be and all this garbage. Once again, you could make the Bible say whatever you wanted. It's people who dig into the Bible so hard and they miss the truth of it. Something about the forest for the trees, I think, is the old expression. Or you had Jewish people who said, well, you know what? I know that I've got a lot of problems in my life, but I'm still Jewish and I still descended from Abraham and there was a big promise given to me. Well, that promise goes a lot deeper. That promise goes a lot wider. That promise is about faith. Even Abraham was a man of faith. A man of faith in a Messiah who would come. So we look and we say, if we don't handle the Scriptures well, poor handling of the Scripture leads to speculation. And he says there at the end of verse 4, he says that promotes speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. That's what you and I are entrusted with as a church. Even if you are the newest member of our church, you are responsible for the stewardship of God's word. If you hear me say something that you know is clearly untrue, and you say nothing about it, you are as guilty of the wrong as I am. Call me out. That's why I want you to open your Bible and to read the Scriptures. It's why I'm nervous every week when I'm writing a sermon. Am I being true to God's word? Am I allowing God to speak louder than myself? And so he talks about this stewardship from God by faith. So it's a faith in God and a faith in God's word. And when it says stewardship, some of your translations say to be edified. It literally means the management of God's household. That we all have responsibility to manage God's household well. It may start with me as the pastor, but it falls on all of us. We all have responsibility for good theology. There are churches that have pastors that are not sharing good theology, and they let it slide because he's a good guy or because the church is growing or whatever the excuse. We must make sure that we never become content to allow that to happen here. This isn't me sitting to knock on other churches. This is me saying, how do we learn from that? How do we become a church that doesn't fall into speculation? You know, right now in our Bible fellowship groups, we have three classes that are teaching systematic theology. What does the Bible say about any particular subject? I'm hearing the same thing from all the classes. It's good and it's hard. Good. All the good stuff that's ever happened to me usually was the hard stuff too. Vacations, they're relaxing, but they haven't built me as an individual. But the challenges have. The requirement to really dig in. So Scripture is our starting point as a church. We're told to build disciples of who? Of Christ. Not of the Southern Baptist Convention, not of Pastor Heath, not of First Baptist Church, but of the Scriptures that reveal Christ. It's an act, really, if you allow the Scriptures to speak, of love and truth. Look again at verses 5 and 6. He talks about the aim of why we do this. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. It's always important if you see the word love in the Bible, just take a hot second and find out which word it is. And this word for love is talking about that John 3:16 agape, sacrificial love, prioritizing other people kind of love. And here he says that we have a responsibility to share with real love. And when we have real love, it causes us to share real truth. Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12:6 both say the same thing. The Lord disciplines those that he what? Loves. Not that he hates, that he loves. It's a love that causes God to say, here's where you are in error. I've got something so much better for you than that. To say it with truth. But there are churches who withhold truth out of quote unquote love. And in doing so, reveal themselves to actually be loveless churches, making people more comfortable on earth, but endangering them to the discomfort of hell is not loving. It is not loving. My Bible fellowship group knows that I'm going to ask them questions from time to time. And I'll say, what do you think about this particular verse? And they'll give me an answer. And I'll look at them and I'll smile and I'll say, no. No. But good try. I appreciate you taking a swing, but let's make sure we understand it. It's so tempting to want to say, oh, well, you know, that's a good point. You know what? Sometimes it's not. And sometimes you say, you know what? Good try. Not right. Let's make sure we understand the truth. In fact, most of the things that I've learned because the teacher said, no, it's actually this. Oh, thank God that Bible teachers who have made an impact on my life and say, well, you know, he tried. I don't want to make him feel bad. No, make me feel bad. Make me feel bad. Help me to know that there's something true and there's something false, but letting people live in what is false is not loving. And it's certainly not true, and it's certainly not what God has called us to. So turning people from false teaching, how do we do it? Not from a place of superiority. I can't believe you believe that, you stupid. Not a great way to talk to someone when they're wrong. It's best to say, you know what? That's not right. Or sometimes, I use this both in witnessing, but I've also used it if someone's ever been saying to me, and I said, if the scripture said something different, would you want to know? They pretty much always say yes. And so I can say, well, let me show you what I think the scriptures are revealing here. And then to go from that place. But sometimes people look and they try to attack people when they're wrong. But we're supposed to reach out with love. And it says that some have, these are important words. It says that some, in verse 6, have swerved from these. Or they've wandered into vain discussions. I think a lot of times bad theology is unintentional. The problem is the church doesn't check people. I think a lot of bad theology is unintentional. People just haven't been diligent enough. I don't think that a lot of people who preach error or teach error, I'm not going to say all, but I think a lot of them just haven't been diligent. Maybe they got busy that week. Every one of us in here who've ever taught a Sunday school class or a BFG have gone in less prepared than we wanted to be. It's happened to all of us. But we still have a responsibility to be careful. We have a responsibility to say, I have an opportunity to teach the truth. So bad theology often is unintentional, but it's inevitable if you are careless with scripture, you're careless with love, saying, well, I really love them, I don't want to tell them something that'll make them feel bad, or you're careless with the truth. He says it leads to vain discussions. The New Living Translation actually says unproductive discussions. You make church and Bible study worthless. They were actually better off to not attend. You know, Jesus talks to us about our need for real love and real truth. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus isn't saying they're not trying to worship him. He's saying they're doing it in vain because they're not doing it in love and in truth. If you're not coming from that place, you are wasting your time. You're wasting your time. My responsibility when we come together to study God's word is I make you this commitment. I won't waste your time. But if I come in here, a pastor once told me, he preached, oh, what was the word? He preached a 7-point sermon on the word and. Yeah. Some scriptures start with the word and, so he preached a 7-point sermon on it. Okay. I probably would have been checked out about point two. You know, let's look at A. You know, A means always. I don't know what he did with it, but I don't know how you get 7 points out of a 3-letter word. We have a responsibility to dig into the scriptures and to let them speak, because otherwise it becomes vain, even though that may not be your intention. So without real love for God, real love for the scriptures, real love for people, churches can be busy, churches can be full, and churches can still be dead. Let that not be us. Let us say we desire to be a church that is healthy. And without good theology, churches can speak with unwarranted confidence. Look at verse 7 as he closes out this section once again. That these people are desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. I read a story about a little boy who was coloring one day, and he's just going to town. His dad walks in and sees his son coloring in a way he's never seen him before. He walks over and says, "Son, what are you doing?" And the boy goes, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the dad says, "Oh, son, you can't do that. Nobody knows what God looks like." And the boy goes, "They will in a minute." A lot of people are like that little boy. We think we're going to draw the picture that suddenly makes God clear to everybody. The only way we get there is by unwarranted scribbles, unwarranted confidence. We can reveal through the scriptures who God is. One of the points that's been coming out of our Bible fellowship group on theology is you can't know God fully. You can't know everything about him, but you can know God truly. You can truly know things about him, but you can't ever know him fully. And so many are like that little boy. They're confidently drawing a picture of God that turns out to be wrong because they don't have a solid reference point. They try to teach about God, but they don't open the scriptures. You know, just this week I was visiting with our ministry intern, Ren, diligently taking notes in the front seat. I see you there. Good job. I'm going to double your pay this week. But we talked about the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. And it's basically the idea of this. Are you allowing the scriptures to speak out a message, or are you trying to speak a message into the scriptures? One of those is great, and one of those is garbage. And when you allow the scriptures to, in fact, I'll just be honest with you, it was one of my great concerns about what was God calling me to share before we lead into Christmas. And I had some individual messages I was thinking about sharing, and I know that my heart is to be true to the scriptures, but my fear was if I'm starting from a place of like, I want to talk about this, I want to talk about that, I was just afraid it would just be me talking. And so that's why we're going the direction that we're going. And so it's the idea of, are you allowing the scriptures to speak truth? I don't know about you, but I learned more just about the church in general, preaching through 1 Corinthians, not even knowing where it was going. I was like Abraham going to a foreign land. I had no idea where it was going. And yet God taught me so much going through that series, more than if I had tried to preach on some topic that maybe would draw you or excite you. I just get excited to find out God is constantly talking in so many more ways than I'm willing to give him credit for. That's why we have to allow the scriptures to speak. And it says here that a lot of these people who are teaching desire to be teachers of the law. Why? Sometimes for status. Nothing makes me more nervous than when a big-time pastor has a son that moves into their ministry. Doesn't mean that it can't be godly. It just worries me sometimes. Like, are they experiencing a call? Or are they experiencing guilt? Or are they experiencing pressure? Are they being allowed to live the life that God is calling them to live? Because there are a lot of people that are picking up the scriptures that aren't called to. Not that we're not called to pick up the scriptures, but the Bible says not everyone should be a teacher. You need to be careful if you're going to take that on. And there's really two dangerous kinds of Bible teachers. It says that there are some who don't understand what they teach. I like to call these commentary preachers. They're always telling you what this person says at this commentary. And I'm not going to say I never use a commentary, but I've learned to let that lie. I mean, not until I know what God is speaking to me do I look and just make sure, okay, I just want to read a couple commentaries and make sure that, like, I'm not the only person who sees this. Because if so, then I might be falling into, oh, what's that word, heresy. And so I like to know that there are other people that have looked in the scriptures and seen the same thing. That's one of the most confirming things, is look and say, oh, wow, this person is seeing the same thing here. Maybe I'm going in the right direction with it. The other issue is that there are these people who don't understand what they teach, or there are those, it says, who make confident assertions. This came up one time when I was a youth minister in a church, and the pastor wanted us to have a youth service. But he chose the person who's going to preach. And the person he chose to preach was a person who didn't have a great testimony for Christ, a person that had never preached before, although everyone has to have their first time, but a person who didn't understand the scriptures as well as they should have. And I expressed to our pastor, I said, I've got a real issue with this person preaching for two reasons. Number one, you're calling it a youth service, which means it looks like it's underneath me, and I would never let this guy preach. And number two, I just don't think he's ready for it. And sure enough, he preached some heresy that night about our need to focus on ourselves. So we look and we say, sometimes people are making confident assertions because the church hasn't protected them. We do need to protect people. You know, as I talk to Ren about his opportunities to teach, I want to do that in a way that allows him to get those opportunities to walk into that so he doesn't feel like he's just thrown into the fire. I think about my first opportunities to preach. At first, they would kind of check me and they would kind of talk to me. But after that, I was just kind of on my own. I don't think that should happen as I'm looking back. I don't think I taught any major heresies. Notice I said major heresies. But what I'm saying is I kind of wish that my church had mentored me more, had discipled me more. It would have been a great opportunity. I find the best teachers are self-teachers first. You know, sometimes you might think, well, this teacher's been teaching for 30 years. They're going to be better than this teacher who's been teaching for two. Not always. Sometimes the teacher who's been teaching for 30 years is ready to go. They're teaching the same thing every year, the same way since they experienced the Civil War. I don't know. And so we have to say, am I continuing to be a person who starts with myself? Like, I don't allow my scriptures from my sermon to be my devotional times during the week. Don't allow, if you're a Bible fellowship group teacher, if you're teaching a Bible fellowship group lesson, don't let that be your devotional for the week. Don't let it. If you're only looking at how you can teach others, but you're not allowing yourself to be taught, then you're not putting yourself in a place to really teach. Learn yourself. Take that time to invest yourself. Be a student of the scriptures so you can avoid overconfident speculation. You and I are living in a world where God is whatever we think he is. Let us be the people who say, you know what? God actually says something different. Because if you're just arguing opinion versus opinion, you'll always meet someone who can argue their opinion better than you. But if you can just say, here's what the scripture says, and they don't like it, now they're arguing with God. Let God have that conversation with them. Not in a judgmental way of God will show you, but in a prayerful way of God show them. God show them. We must be part of the solution. Let us as Christians not be a part of speculation. Don't miss our big point. Good theology matters. What does that mean? Scripture must be our starting point. If I talk to you about any issue going on in your life, any issue going in the life of our church, I tell you right now, I'm starting from God's word. That's where I want to be. Make sure that we emphasize love and truth. Don't just emphasize truth without love. And don't emphasize love without truth. They go together when you're teaching the scriptures. And a lot of us in this room could say, I'm glad someone told me hard truth and did so with love and changed an area of my life that could have destroyed everything. And be confident that there are more lessons to be learned. God has revealed big purposes for us. But don't miss that he's revealed them. God has revealed himself in the scriptures. And if you're not where you know you need to be in the scriptures, that may be why you're in a time of confusion right now. Because you're not seeking out God the way you need to. You're seeking out what God has for you, but you're failing to seek out just who God is. I have found God's will is easier to discover when I'm just discovering God. That's our opportunity. God has huge purposes for you here on earth. The Bible says more than you can even count. But don't miss that God also has huge purposes for you in eternity. It's why he sent his son. There in Galatians it says, if righteousness could come by living the law, then Christ died for nothing. I tell you right now, the Son of God didn't die for nothing. He died for you to give you everything, to give you forgiveness and new life. And if you've received that, be a student of God's word. Don't live in speculation and hope-sos. Live in scripture and know-sos. Let's pray.